I got a text this week. Someone's going to be out of town and said, well, I want to keep up with what you're preaching on. And you've only got a few verses at the end of Romans chapter 4, so should I read on? I mean chapter 3, so should I read on into chapter 4? And I said, no. He said, that seems too little to dwell on. I said, well, we'll just have a short sermon. In your dreams. Yeah. Passage, though, is a bit light, and it's not lengthy. It's a transitional passage, and so there's no need to go into great depth in the passage itself. It's introducing themes that are going to be beginning to blossom and bear fruit in coming weeks and coming chapters. But the passage begins with a question. And we kind of ask ourselves, why is this question posed? Where then is boasting? Where then is boasting? Now, really, that word hasn't even occurred in Romans. And when the question is asked, where's boasting? You think, what have we been talking about here? Nobody said anything about boasting. So it kind of grabs us and arrests us, and we think, what's the point? And the following verses simply answer that question: where is boasting? Well, so why do you ask that question, Paul? Well, to answer that, we have to ask another question: what causes a person to boast, and what is boasting? What does boasting really mean? What does it mean? Is it always bad to boast? Is Paul saying any kind of boasting is excluded? We just sang in Psalm 44 that we boast in the Lord. Psalm 20 says the same thing. And there are other places in Scripture that the word's not used, it certainly is implied. We're boasting in the Lord. And we need to understand that as part of why this question is posed. And how it's answered by Paul himself. He's not excluding boasting per se. He's excluding unholy boasting, unrighteous boasting, boasting that's without any cause. And if you want to think, well, what is boasting? It's kind of, you know, lifting up. It's lifting up, a boost. You're giving yourself a boost, giving somebody else a boost. Let's ask some more about this. What causes a person to boast? Do we boast in our poverty? I can't pay my bills. I don't have any money. I must be envied by you, so I'm boasting in my poverty. Do we boast in things? We boast in something special and something desirable, obviously desirable. We boast in success. We boast in not failure. We boast in accomplishment, not just frustrated attempts, accomplishment. We boast in things that are special and desirable. And also, we boast with things pertaining to ourselves. Now, we might boast in our basketball team that we like, or our son's performance or daughter's performance in a school play or something like that. But it really is kind of still about ourselves. We boast about things pertaining to ourselves. And really, this takes place in simply two categories. Either we're boasting about some endowment. I have wonderful parents. You say, well, they're godly parents. Can't you boast in your godly parents? Be careful with that one. They're sinful parents, too. They're not all that godly. They might be godly to you, and they might present themselves as godly, but they got plenty of sin in them, believe me. Don't believe me. Believe what I tell you about the Bible. It says all have sinned. So, no, be careful. We can say, I am so thankful to God that I have godly parents. Parents who are humble in teaching me humility. but only in God. So, endowment. I have great parents. I've come from a long line of important people, and that makes me something special. Or we boast in our attainments, things we've actually done. And it's better if you can have both of these. So what's this coming to? We're either boasting in ourselves and what we've done or who we're related to, or boasting of those nearest to us, so that when we boast them, we kind of get reflected boasting. Well, this has all been crushed, annihilated, contradicted, turned on its head. Boasting is really a cause for shame and profoundest repentance. When through chapters 1 and 1 through 3 in Romans, Paul has come to the conclusion that all have sinned. All have sinned. Therefore, it follows that the boasting has got to stop. Just because all have sinned doesn't mean the boasting does stop. But remember, Paul's writing this letter to believers. He's not writing it to unbelievers. We don't have, in the first three chapters of Romans, sort of the dark side of things presented to unbelievers to say, see how bad you are, see how guilty you are before God. That doesn't mean anything to an unbeliever, because an unbeliever is dead in sin. This is to believers. Believers alone can face the serious, somber, dark music of the law broken. Only believers can do that. And we can do it safely, because if we don't do it this way, we just run away from it, like our first parents did. We can do it safely because this is what we've been saved from. You find it out afterwards. You don't get weighted down with your sins and you crack under the pressure. Oh, God, save me! No. You find grace. Grace finds you. It doesn't vary at all. Not a person here sought Jesus Christ. Not a person here sought consciously salvation. Not a person here ever before God sought and found us and regenerated us. Not a single person here ever did anything but try and suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness. Again, that's Romans 1 through 3. That's what we've been studying for these weeks. So all boasting should stop. There's no cause for it. All have sinned. But do we just stay there and sin? No. We saw Paul raise this blessed contradiction in verse 21 of chapter 3 when he says, "But now apart from the law." Now, why is he saying apart from the law? Because that's what we boast in. We want to be right, not wrong. And we don't personally care all that much about being right in the sight of God. I just don't want to be caught by other people being on the wrong side. I don't care if I steal. I just don't want you to steal, especially from me. And every one of us is geared the same way. You might think you're different. If you think that, I've said it before, you're deluded. It's not that you're different. You're deluded. We're all in the same boat. We don't boast in the law, but the law is what we aim at. We think, we all agree it's not good to steal. So you shouldn't steal. We all agree it shouldn't, you know, I don't like being lied to. You shouldn't lie. So what am I doing? I'm trying to distinguish myself from you. I'm trying to say, you know, it's wrong when you lie. And you lied to me. It's wrong when you lie. I'm lying to you all the time. We're lying to each other all the time. I mean, I've said this before. We're wearing clothes. Clothes is not us. And people say, where is God? I don't see God in the world. God said, where did clothes come from? Clothes came from your sin. We talk about being modest. God undresses. God likes nakedness. We're the ones. Sin put the clothes on us. We're not going to be wearing anything like this in heaven. It's every day in our eyes. And we don't even, as Christians, think about it and realize it, the significance of it. Because I can put on a better suit than you. It's easier for me. I'll have a nicer tie than you. I'm not saying this is a nicer tie. But I can, you know, I can do that. Boasting must stop. There's no cause for it. We are what we are because God has contradicted what we were and what we will deserve by His manifested mercy in God, in Christ. Apart from the law, that is to say, apart from our fulfilling the law. Now, when Debbie and I were in Israel, it was a little bit surprising to hear, talking with many, many Jews that we met and tried to meet and cultivate friendships with. They talk the language. They talk about redemption. They talk about Messiah redeeming and all of that. But it always is preceded by this. We have to make ourselves worthy of His redemption. We have to make ourselves worthy of His redemption. And that gets you nowhere. Except you can start boasting in it. The way the Pharisee boasted, in contrast to the publican, one said, "I thank God, I thank you, God, I'm so distinguished, and I'm not like this guy." And the other one said, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner, the sinner." That's all we can truthfully claim about ourselves. I'm a sinner. But are you a sinner? I thought salvation was supposed to save you from that. Yes, I am. I am saved from it. And I'm saved from it perfectly in one sense. I'm already accounted as righteous. That's called justification. I'm already accounted as righteous. I already have a new nature in me too. I'm not just accounted righteous, but by regeneration, God plants the seed of His own nature in me. And that's growing. More and more I actually want to do God's law. But I want to do it not to sort of climb up in rank over you. I want to do it because I love God. And because it's God's law, I love His law. That's why I do it. And it works out wonderfully for everybody that way. So, that is why Paul says now, boasting is excluded. He also says boasting is excluded because, and I've touched on this, but I just make it very clear here, we're all doing it. This is in a way set out like the moral law was set out. God didn't tell His people. It reads in our language, you shall not murder, you shall not kill, you shall not commit adultery. And that can be read this way. If you hear it, if you read it, don't do it. Don't do it. But that's not the way that the Hebrew language puts it out. It puts it out in this form. Stop doing it. Stop doing it. Every one of us is guilty of every bit of the law. We've broken every commandment from the very second we drew a first breath. We've broken them and we've never stopped. We break them all the time as Christians. And that's why we boast in the mercy of God. We don't boast in His righteousness. We dare not do that. We can marvel at it and learn from it. But we don't go boasting in the righteousness of God or the standard of His moral law and say, I'm going to live up to that. No, I can't do it. Boasting is excluded because, and Paul writes this because we naturally boast, even as Christians. We want to get mildly ahead of others because we know we're supposed to love each other and care for each other. But the principle is still there. And this is not God coming on with a sledgehammer to make us feel horrible about ourselves. It's to liberate us from what we make of ourselves. You know, when Jesus said to Lazarus, come forth, He didn't say, Lazarus, make yourself alive. You know, try real hard to come back to life. He said, come forth. Because Jesus made him alive. And then Lazarus came forth. But he came forth with all sorts of defects. They were called grave clothes. And they were proper and suitable for a corpse. But he was no longer a corpse. So Jesus said another thing. Get those grave clothes off. Help Lazarus get out of that garb. And that's where we are. That's where we are. We're transitioning. The tendency that we have to boast is still there. And God is saying, this is not the same as you still being in sin, because you were saved from this. But as part of our sanctification, the remnants are processing out of us. And to process, we've got to be aware of them. And becoming aware of these things, we become mindful and we take the matter to the Lord and we say and intend to follow him more fully, more perfectly, more heartily, more from the heart, and not cluttered up by all the concern of other people. It doesn't really matter in my mind, or shouldn't matter at all. And it shouldn't matter in yours whether I think you're right or wrong, or anybody else thinks you're right or wrong. It should only matter what God thinks, because he's the only perfect judge. We all are supposed to judge in a wrong way. We're told to do that. Judge by charity. Charity. That makes me, I'm supposed to treat you, you ready for this? Better than you deserve. Better than you deserve. You're supposed to think I'm even smarter than I deserve. You're supposed to think I'm better than I deserve. And that's not just judgment. That's fudging. Blessedly fudging, the way God fudged. Because he sees us in his beloved Son. He's made provision, as it were, to blind himself and distort his perception of us. It doesn't really do that. He's provided the whole thing to be done in reality, truly, vitally. So boasting is excluded. Why now? Paul wants to raise that question. Why is it excluded? And why do we need to hear this? Because we're still tangled up with it. And God is liberating us. So this is fun. This is the fun stuff we're getting into. By what law? Now, Paul uses law, but he uses it in different senses here, and we need to make this clear. He's not talking about by what part of the Old Testament law or anything like that. He's talking about by what principle, what principle of life, by what standard has boasting been eliminated? And he goes to the false answer, the wrong answer. Well, you know, we ask our children, and we used to laugh about this. If you girls are listening, I'm sorry. We'd have, in family devotions. And who does this? Whatever it is, this person is one of the parables and something's being demonstrated. Who do you think does this? God? Oh, well, no. The devil. It was either one or the other, always, no matter what you're asking, who's supposed to be loving his neighbor? God? Well, yeah, but no, not who's supposed, when you're told, when Jesus says, love your neighbor, who's the devil? I mean, what other choices do you have? So those were family devotions. Well, this is what Paul's going through here. Okay, we're thinking, yeah, boasting. God wouldn't be saying through his apostle that boasting is eliminated unless I needed to hear that. So I'm starting to realize I need to hear it. And I'm hearing it from the God who loves me. So I'm not afraid of it. I'm kind of being drawn out of the bushes, the way he drew Adam and Eve out. He's tender. He's wonderful. He's helping me here. So, I don't need to work all this? You mean to tell me I don't need to work on my reputation? You get these things online, I try to stay invisible online. I'm on no social media, but still stuff comes to me. 29 people this day have read your, personal profile. I'm thinking, where did they get it? I didn't ever submit it. But, You know the answer to that. The internet's so pervasive now and invasive that, the marketers can construct you virtually online. You don't have to give them anything. You just use your computer and they can figure out who you are. But, I think there are some people who, if they get really upset if somebody says you're an idiot online. I need people to think I'm great. I want likes. I don't want dislikes on my whatever my account is. I want likes. So, why is boasting excluded? You don't need to work at this anymore. Throw in the trash. It's done. Get rid of it. Don't do it. You'll find yourself still doing it. The inertia will be there. But catch yourself. Stop doing it. We don't need to do it. Why? Well, here's one answer. It's not God or the devil, but it's in the same category. Works. You've done some good deeds. You don't need to boast anymore. Really? Have I done enough good deeds? Well, I don't know. What do you think? Well, person sitting next to me, that person does a lot of good deeds. I know I haven't done that many good deeds. But then the other person on the other side of me, I don't think they've ever done any good deeds. So I feel pretty good in that person's company, but not in this person's company. So now we're just going on and stumbling around in the grave clothes. Get them off. Go naked for crying out loud. Which, by the way, that's where Lazarus had to be at one transitional point of taking those clothes off. And his immodesty gloriously shone. Works. Yeah, I've attained the grade. I've made the grade. Uh-oh, back to Romans chapter 1, rank sinners. Romans chapter 2, refined sinners. Romans chapter 3, religious sinners. All have sinned. But we've tried. Yeah, and your best deeds have been tainted with sin and filthy rags in the sight of God in and of themselves. They're only accounted by his grace and by the cleansing of Christ of what we do because of who we are. And we are cleansed by that blood as acceptable to him. By works, we may boast before other people whose finite and sinful judgment is defective, but not before God. And God's the only one who counts. Therefore, no boasting in our accomplishment. That's all excluded. And there's a way that the Greek in this original language, Paul wrote in Greek, it uses a certain tense. It's called the aorist tense, which means it's finished in the past, decisively. Decisively. Boasting is excluded. If you and I are measuring ourselves against each other and trying to outdo each other and promote ourselves, this is telling us, We're way out of fashion. We are living in a past, dead, corpse, moldy, rotting, bygone age. And so it's eliminated, has been so decisively. Even when we get to Romans 6, we'll see this about our own continued sin. Is it real or is it not real? There ain't no easy answer to that. Because, yes, it's real. We do sin. We continue to sin. But Paul says in Romans 6, you died. You died. And do you not know this? That's our need to know the truth that sets us free. Do you not know that when Christ died on the cross, you died with him? Now, it doesn't matter what disease you carry. You can have the coronavirus. But if you die, that virus is dying with you. And that's what's happened to us in a very real sense. In a very real sense, we're not just back there 2,000 years, but we're into eternity, seated at the right hand of God in Christ Jesus. So where do we really live? We live in all these places. God is opening the doors to us, to the past, to the future. And so, why do we boast? It's been done away with. It doesn't fit anywhere anymore. It just makes us look ridiculous and wears us out. at the cross of Christ. That excluded it once and for all. So what does that mean then? Well, for us, it's by the law, not of works, but of faith, as Paul goes on to say in the last part of verse 27. It's by faith. By faith. Now, what is faith? Faith is simply believing. Believing. It begins on the phenomenal acknowledgement. I believe that's a chair. I believe that's a chair. What's it for? Well, I could stand in it if I needed a little boost to change a light bulb. You ever do that? That's okay. Use the chair. Okay, it's designed primarily for sitting in. But even if you're standing on it, that belief is translated into trust and commitment. And that's what faith is. Faith is an instrument, by an instrumental power, whereby we personally apprehend Christ and his finished work of redemption. But that's only where it starts. We actually think there is a God. There is a God. Faith believes, by faith we perceive things unseen. And what is it worth seeing that's unseen? That there is a God. But more than that, that God has told us something about himself. Who he is and what he's done. What he's done for us. And what he will do yet. Like judgment. So, faith is how we apprehend that. And it's a component of God's saving grace. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says that by grace you were saved. We had nothing to do with it. By grace we were saved. It began when? You can't even say that it began. Our salvation is eternal. We were before the foundation of the world. That means before time, because eternity doesn't have time. Eternity is outside of time. Time is one of the things God created. There was morning and evening the first day. Time passing. We were chosen in him in love from before the foundation of the world. So we're saved by grace. Why boast? Why boast in me? What have I done? I was saved by God's grace. Oh, but you accepted the grace. No, not really. The grace is irresistible. You can't accept grace or reject it. It either prevails in your life or it doesn't. We live by grace. But that doesn't mean that we earn it or somehow, you know, we can shove it away. We will persevere to the end by God's grace. But grace through faith. Now, this is where we begin to enter into the picture in our own consciousness, our own being, through faith. I become aware there is a God. It's because God has, by faith, made you a new creature. He's made you alive, just like Jesus. He didn't do it with his hands. He simply called into Lazarus mysteriously. In a time of his appointing, he made the man alive. If you're in Christ now, it isn't because you went forward at a crusade and read a prayer out. That doesn't convert anybody. Nobody becomes a Christian that way. We all become a Christian the same way. We don't know it. We don't dream of it. We don't even want it. And suddenly we find ourselves changed. And as changed people, we begin to realize, hey, like the little baby did coming into the world. I don't want to come out of this. The place is warm in here and it's dark. What is dark? I don't know. It's just all I know. But out there, I'm getting an idea there's something I don't like. Light out there. But you come out, the baby comes out, and the baby sees the light. The baby has the gear to perceive light and breathe the air and so forth. That's what happens. And we begin to live by faith. We begin to live by faith, not by our own production, not by our own works. But we're supposed to do good works, aren't we? Yeah, well, we'll get to that. It's a component of saving grace. Saving faith renunciates all confidence, which even the slightest degree of legal obedience would inspire. And you know, God doesn't count legal obedience as a good work. It's something he rejects. What do you say? What's legal obedience? I want to kill you. I want to, you've crossed my path, you've offended me, you've upset me, and I want to kill you. But I'm not going to. Not going to. Why? God's holy law forbids me. God's holy law doesn't have the power to forbid you. It can forbid you, but it can't prevail so that you don't. We violate the law all the time. The law has no power to give us to conform ourselves to that law. It's only a new life in Christ that can do that. So, I don't kill you. Now, do I get some points from God because I've resisted the actual deed? Well, God is just, and yeah, it could have been worse and all that. But in the end of the day, it's legal obedience. It doesn't have any merit, moral merit in God's sight. Because the only good works that count are the ones done from the heart. Done from the heart. That's all a work of divine grace. And it's made clear that this is all of God's grace in a number of ways. Faith is instrumental. It's not causative. Faith doesn't cause us to become new creatures in Christ. We already have to be new creatures in Christ in order to know we even have the faith and how to exercise it. Faith also is essentially receptive. It's not productive. By faith, we know God is there. He's always been there. But now we, you know, like people after a binge, we wake up the next day after a drunken period and think, oh, there's a world out here. It's passive. And by faith, a man, a woman, as Paul says here, men, it includes women too, we are justified. We don't justify ourselves by our faith. We are justified through faith. The active agent is God. God is the one who justifies. And as Paul goes on to say, he did it with Jews and with Gentiles, but slightly different ways. Slightly different ways. By the law of faith. For we maintain, verse 28, that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. We're justified by faith in Christ fulfilling that law perfectly for us. That's where my justification is. That's where your justification is. And here's where we get mixed up. We think, okay, justification's nice, but it's sort of like an infant being told, here is a, you know, $5 billion bearer bond. I give it to you. The infant doesn't care. The infant doesn't know anything about what that means and signifies and what it can do with that instrument. But as we grow, we begin to understand, and we begin to, you know, to exercise our minds, exercise our bodies, grow and understand. So God justifies us apart from the works of the law, not apart from the law, because Christ perfectly fulfilled the law from us. But we think we slip back into this. There's justification. And you know what? You ever thought this? What the heck good is it? What good is this justification? I can't really claim it, because if I do that, then people will say, you're still a sinner. You still commit sins. Don't be telling yourself that you're perfect in the sight of God. You're not. Ever feel like that? So you think, well, what is it? I mean, in heaven, are we going to have it? Who knows? Got an answer? In heaven, do we have justification? No. By then, we're glorified. We're perfected. The work is done. So justification is kind of a provisional thing, isn't it? We're accounted righteous. What does that mean? You're treated like you're righteous. You're stinking. I could smell it. Somebody's stinking in here. Well, I'll treat you like you don't stink. But now I'm just going, don't worry. I don't smell anything. Well, there's our justification. It's not really good for anything. It is. It is. You cannot unjustify yourself. You will never, as a Christian, make God mad at you. He can seem mad. He can seem mad. But everything he does, even in his most painful chastisements, is done out of love. The Bible tells us that. A father disciplines his children. It's painful, but he does it because he loves them. We're just in his sight. We're perfect in his sight. He has no war with us. No debts we owe him. Nothing. We have peace. It passes understanding. God has done that. God justifies us. Through faith. Does that mean he's waiting to see? You exercise faith? I'll treat you like a justified person. No. It means he's completely happy with us as we are right now. We are perfect in his sight right now. And even with our imperfections, we're seeing this in the Old Testament, in Samuel. God is in all those nasty bits of the Bible because God is in all those nasty bits of our lives. He's using everything for our good because he loves us. No, it says he does that for those who love him. But where do we love him? We love him because he first loved us. Yes. So God justifies us. Now for the Jew, the Greek preposition there is ek pistius, out of faith or from faith. And what Paul seems to be indicating there is that, the Old Testament saints were justified just as we were. They were never justified by their keeping the law. We say the Old Testament is the economy of law. Well, it was. That's most of what you got there, but it's not everything. The law itself, the Old Testament itself, is where Jesus quotes from Leviticus. That tells us to love God with all of our heart, strength, and mind, and our neighbors ourselves. It's in Leviticus. But you don't see it much in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is shadow. It's promise. And, you know, a promise is a great thing, but a promise has a serious vital defect. Promise you definitely don't have. You don't really possess it right now. You don't possess what's promised. You possess the promise. Well, what's that? We say it's a shadow. It's a shadow. And that's nice. If you see a shadow approaching, you've got an appointment, somebody that you know and love. Debbie, you know and love her. And surely you would recognize as easily as I could. I'm sitting there waiting in the sun. When is she going to be here? And I see her shadow come. And I think, oh boy, that fills me with delight. But why? Because I'm going to jump there on the sidewalk and grab her shadow. I'm going to grab her body that makes the shadow. Did that sound bad? No, I don't think so. Go clean your minds. Don't clean my mouth. The shadows, the Jews, out of faith, from faith, the heroes of faith. Go home and read Hebrews chapter 11. Abraham, Moses, all those great Old Testament saints, they were saved by faith that only had the shadows of promise. But the Gentiles are saved through. And that's, we get a definite article. Tes pistius. Through the faith. Because the fullness of revelation has now come in Christ. As the writer to the Hebrews letter says. Many ways and times past, the Lord spoke in bits and pieces to the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us in his Son. In his Son. Christ is the end of the law. Christ is the fulfillment of the law. Christ is the perfection of the law. And all of that in the New Testament is blazing light. Blazing light. Still got its shadows because there's still great and precious promises. We're not in heaven yet. We're not glorified yet. But we're as good as it. We're a step away. Go home and get in a car wreck today and die and see what happens. You're going to think, well, you know, 15 minutes ago I was sitting in church. Now I'm perfected in glory. That's how close we all are. So the Gentiles were saved through the faith. That is to say, the instrumental means of comprehensive, completed message of salvation. Not just promised, but accomplished. Accomplished in Christ. Jews were trained by the oracles of God and by his ordinances to expect justification by faith. But it was shadowy. Gentiles were more unexpectedly confronted with that blessing. It hit us like it hit, you know, when God converted Saul. The last thing Saul was thinking about when he got on that Damascus road is, I'm going to become a Christian. I'm going to become a Christian today. And it just whacked him and he became a new man, a Christian. Well, this is what happened to the Gentiles. For millennia, the Gentiles were trained Jews, God's chosen people. Don't mess around with them. They'll conquer you. They'll crush you. And this is kind of the language. We were singing a psalm today about that. He's crushing all of our enemies. Yay, he's crushing all of our enemies. Is God crushing all of your enemies? Literal. Your neighbor, he tells you to love. He's going to crush them. And we rejoice in that. No, it's a shadow. The perfection is you're loving your neighbor. And God continues to pour his common grace on the just and the unjust every day. Jews were trained. Gentiles were confronted with the blessing. But faith, does this mean you do away with the Old Testament? You do away with the law? Faith does not contradict, but complements the law. From what Paul has said, he doesn't mean that Old Testament law is void. He's never meant that. We can take it that way. Oh, good. Now I don't have to worry about the Ten Commandments because I can commit the murder and lie and all of that, and God's still justified. Yeah, you are. You are justified. Doesn't change that. But you're not living like a justified person should live. You're not living as a person who knows that, vitally understands it by faith. Because by the exercise of faith, we find that we are in a new world with new powers, and the power is within us and growing every day by God's indwelling Holy Spirit. The gospel of Christ is the true fulfillment of the law of Moses. He himself says, don't think I've come to do away with that law. I have come to fulfill it. And Paul later in Romans 8 is going to tell us this, that there's no condemnation for us in Christ. No condemnation. Get that off the table. Don't even begin to think about it. Anybody here who's a Christian, and you say, well, how do I really know I'm a Christian? Well, you're not going to get any more certain by going out and trying to think I'm going to do these laws perfectly. If you're sweating and don't know you're a Christian now, the law is only going to make you less certain. So don't try and do that. So as a Christian, what do? I live at peace with God. I live as though what God is telling me is true. He tells me I'm just in his sight. He tells me that he's at peace with me. It's not just me at peace with him. He's at peace with me. All because of Jesus. What else did he tell? He tells me he loves me. How do I know that? He demonstrated it. He would rather have his son killed than you killed. That should be the basis of your confidence. So what does it make you? Superman. Super conqueror. This is better than boasting. Because this is true. I can't take that. I can't take that. If that's true, I can't live that way. And I certainly don't want my kids hearing this stuff. Because they're going to expect me to love them no matter what. And I feel like wringing their neck sometimes. No, it's true. It's wonderfully true. No aspect of the Word of God contradicts any other aspect. So when God hammers home in the New Testament, the Scripture, part of Scripture, of fulfillment, not the shadows, but the provision. When the man himself is asked, what is the great commandment? And he gets the answer, love God and your neighbor. And then I read, and maybe you do too, articles written from near brethren in the Christian community who talk about you can emphasize love too much. You can emphasize love too much. We can't possibly begin to emphasize love too much. You say, but if you do that, you're going to swallow up justice and you're going to swallow up righteousness. No, you're not. You're going to be more keenly sensitive to justice because I love you. I don't want to do you wrong. At the very base level, I want to not do you wrong or harm. And that is defined by the law. So knowing that and being aware of that, I'm told by Jesus even, you know, the law wasn't just don't actually commit the deed of adultery. It's don't even look at a woman and think about it. Oh boy, that makes me feel worse. But it strangely makes me feel better too. It makes me know that God knows my secrets. And if God knows my secrets and he's okay with my secrets and he still loves me, he still answers my prayers, he still welcomes me into fellowship, why would I worry about what the brethren think about me? Okay? Now, are we going to all go soft here and get drunk and intoxicated and paralyzed because we really are going to love each other no matter what? No, that'll only make it better and better for all of us. No, we boast. We boast. That boasting is excluded, but it's prophetic in a way. Because we want to be better. We want to at least have people think we're better. But this is better. God says, you are better. I've made you better. I've declared it perfectly, certainly, in justification. I've demonstrated it through my love and provision. I've given you faith to perceive it and apprehend it and walk by it. This is better. This is the real thing. We're out of the shadows. All aspects of God's revelation of himself to us work together to form a coherent and harmonious body of truth and life-transforming power. Do you believe this? If so, then you boast rightly in God. As we were singing in Psalm 44, as Psalm 20 says, some boast in chariots, others in horses. We boast in the name of the Lord our God. And what does that mean? My God's better than you, and he's going to kill you because you're a pagan. That's not boasting in the Lord. God loves sinners. God loves sinners. And the sinner you see sitting next to you today or living next to you and raising a racket and everything, God could change that quickly the way he did Paul. It's easier to change, if you want to put it in these terms, a rank sinner than a proud sinner like Saul of Tarsus was. Change that hard nut. He can crack any nut. And the sinner you want to castigate today, you might be embarrassed to find is a loving and beloved brother or sister tomorrow. So treat them that way today. Treat them as they are. But they're sinning. I can see it. And you're sinning too. God sees it too. God loves you too. But I'm in the church. Yeah, your body gets dragged in there repeatedly. Sometimes your mind is engaged. Once in a while, your heart's even touched. Do you believe this? That we have the real thing? Do you trust the Bible's testimony regarding Jesus Christ? It's all about him. It's not about you. It's not even about your sins. It's all about him. Do you trust the Bible and the Christ of the Bible? Then you are justified in the sight of God. If not, you strive and you boast in vain. Take your pick. Amen.